Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome back to another segment of Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. To be honest with you, I don't even know if this is going to happen because my studio is down. The engineers are having a problem. I'm receiving a message that says our engineers are working hard, but yet and still I can hear you at the appointed time of 9 o'clock. Well, I can't hear you, but I can hear the system. I hear the intro. So I'm going to proceed, and hopefully I won't waste 30 minutes. This is a 30-minute segment, but welcome back to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. We're back where we picked up, where we left off, but we're actually picking up with the new revelation, some new information. And so I shamefacedly am going to have to admit that I was about to do a three-session segment on something that doesn't exist after further review. So I do want to apologize for that. I, like many, just assumed, I even bought the book, that this Willie Lynch thing was genuine and authentic. It makes sense of sorts, but, you know, unfortunately, it's false. As you all know, here in the United States, there's a plague of disunity, of prejudice, biases, and more pointedly, African-American, predominantly males, but some females, being killed for, in many cases, for reasons that could have obviously been avoided. We're all aware of that, but what we're going to talk about specifically is this letter that I mentioned from last week, this Willie Lynch letter, the making of a But there's a problem, according to Dr. Cobb. Via his research, looking back at the variations of the sizes of farms during that time, the number of enslaved workers, the regions, the crops that were grown, the laws, the gender ratios, the religions, and the local economy, all those factors being considered, it's probably very unlikely that a single letter could explain this letter slave and its ramifications down to the present day. Even considering the limited number of existing sources from the 18th century, and I don't know who could possibly be alive from the 18th century to give us any kind of verifiable information or credible information, but based on those number of non-existent, I'll say, sources, if this speech had been discovered, it would have been the subject of countless historical panels, scholarly articles, and debates, especially in the HBCU community. For any professor or person embarking upon or discovering this data some years ago, it could have literally been a career-making find. But the problem is the letter was never discovered. Rather, it just like simply appeared on the internet, bypassing all official historical circuits and making its way directly into the canon of a miracle racial conspiracy, like we needed something else with all of the factual information that we have. Like I said, I feel like a buffoon for even believing this to the point where I didn't do any personal research. But during the Million Man March on October 16th, 1995, from the National Mall in Washington, D.C., Muslim leader Louis Farrakhan quoted key passages from the Willie Lynch narrative to illustrate the lingering vestiges of slavery. In the few years since the speech on how the train as slave first appeared on the internet, it's been cited by countless college students and even a black member of the House of Representatives as a way of becoming sort of an essential verbal footnote, so to speak, in the African-American barbershops across the country, analyzing what's wrong with black people, i.e. the Willie Lynch letter. The speech is filled with references that are questionable, if not completely inaccurate. In the letter, Lynch refers to an invitation reaching him on his modest plantation in the West Indies. Now, while it's theoretically possible, because the plantation system was well established in 1712, during the time of this alleged speech by Mr. Lynch, but most plantation owners were absentees. They chose rather to remain in the colonizing country from which they came, from which they belong, while the day-to-day affairs of their personal holdings, i.e. slaves and land and so forth, were run by hired managers and overseers in the countries where they had plantations. So if that is the case, then it's probably the actual slave masters were probably, the owners of the plantations were probably not the people that Willie Lynch would have come to see. Nor would they have probably contacted him for all the reasons that I just mentioned. In the very first paragraph of the book, and again, I bought it, he promises that, quote, ancient Rome would envy us if my program is implemented, his program meaning what he had brought to the table, the speech that he was about to give, about how he managed his slaves. The problem is the word program didn't enter into the English language with this meaning until 1837. The speech was delivered in 1712. So there was no word program that had that connotation at that time. At the time of this speech, it was only used as a reference to a written notice for theater events. Aha. Two paragraphs later, he says that he will give an outline of action for slaveholders. The problem is the word outline had appeared only 50 years earlier, and at that time was only used as an artistic term meaning a sketch. Sketch, outline, which it still means, but it didn't have the connotation then, the additional connotation that it has now. Even more damning is the use of the terms indoctrination and self-refueling in the next sentence. The first word, indoctrination, didn't carry its current connotation until 1832. Again, the speech was delivered allegedly in 1712. The second didn't even enter the language until 1811, a century after the claimed dates of the Lynch speech. So these words weren't even available in the context and with the same connotation that they hold now. And that's not enough. Lynch uses the word in the letter black, because remember, presumably, you know, this is written according to his speech. He uses the word black with an uppercase B, to describe African Americans more than two centuries before the word came to be applied as a common ethnic identifier. So at that point, there was no need to capitalize the B because it didn't hold that type of importance. In some popular mentions about this topic, Lynch has also been, strangely, I think, credited with the term lynching. But that would be odd since the speech promises to provide slaveholders with nonviolent techniques that will save them the expense of killing valuable, even if unruly, property. So his letter, his instructions to the slave owners here in the United States was not to kill or to lynch your property, but to control it. All these inaccuracies point to a more basic problem in the understanding of American history. Well, listen to me carefully. The violence directed at black people in America was exceptional in the regard that it was racialized and used to reinforce political and social subordination, but it wasn't unique. It wasn't unique, this violence, this lynching, to just black people. Back to the term lynching. Some other theories associated with Charles Lynch, who was a revolutionary era justice of the peace who imprisoned Tories. Tories is a word that we probably all learned back in the day in school, but Tories were American colonists who had come to the United States, but they stayed loyal to the British crown from which they came during the American Revolutionary War period. So others associated with Charles Lynch, this justice of the peace, who imprisoned these Tories. He was a real patriot. Others see it as the legacy of an armed militia founded near the Lynch River, or the militia captain named Lynch, who created judicial tribunals in Virginia in 1776. There is no reference to the term earlier than 1768. That's more than a half century after the date given for the speech. So do you see all these inconsistencies? Again, I'm pie-faced, I admit. During those times, given the few judicial resources, you know, judges were forced to travel from town to town hearing cases, which is where we get the term judicial circuit. And with the frequency of property crimes in the early republic, lynching was often seen as a form of community justice. And this kind of punishment was designated for whites who broke the law to such an extent that called for corporal punishment. So just like their project housing, how that got are somehow associated with exclusively blacks, lynching has also become a term that has almost become exclusively associated with blacks that receive this corporal punishment. But in fact, what we're learning is that whites receive the same punishment too. Initially, it's not until the 1880s, Dr. Cobb goes on to say, 1880s, did I say 19? 1880s, after the end of the Reconstruction, just for a little instruction, the Reconstruction era was a period in American history that lasted from 1863 to 1877 following the American Civil War, and is a significant chapter in the history of American civil rights. But it wasn't until the end of the Reconstruction that lynching became associated with African Americans. So after this 1877 period, remember, the letter was written presumably in 1712. Gradually, the number of blacks being lynched each year surpassed the number of whites until it became almost exclusively directed at black people late in the century. Now, interesting, between 1882 and 1944, Tuskegee University recorded 3,417 lynchings of black people and 1,291 lynchings with white ones. So as recent as up to 1944, not even 100 years ago, Tuskegee recorded 1,291 lynchings of white folks. So this shows you that this was not exclusive to blacks, even though blacks received the brunt and probably the longest tenure of this type of treatment, even up until today, which were not lynched physically. But still, the oppression is still there. So even up until as recently as that, whites were being lynched too. Now, granted, at half the rate, a little less than half the rate, but still. So this proves that the term lynching couldn't have been exclusively. That term couldn't have been coined exclusively for the corporal punishment of blacks. Now, the Willie Lynch letters would seem to be a quick and easy explanation of the roots of our cry for black unity. But you can make similar arguments about the lingering effects of a real historical document like the 1948 tract, The Religious Instruction of Negroes, that was written by a pro-slavery Presbyterian minister, Charles Colcock Jones Sr. The minister gave thorough instructions on one hand about the protection of the spirituality of the slave, and on the other hand about the types of corporal punishments and so forth that need to be initiated for control. I know it's polarized in his messages, Mr. Jones, but nevertheless, that was his cry. Or another theory is the British practice of mixing different African-American ethnicities on the slave ships in order to make communication and therefore their rebellion more difficult. Now, these are all theories that could be contributing factors to the plight of the African-American here in the country since the founding of this country. But again, they're all theories. But the point that I'm trying to make is they can be additional or they can be factual, where we're finding that this Willie Lynch letter is, in fact, not. But this letter is super questionable because it presumes that whites or any other diverse group don't face divisive gender issues, because he talked about dividing the genders, the males and the females and so forth. It doesn't explain generation gaps and class distinctions. Willie Lynch offers no explanation for the white pro-lifer who guns down a white abortion provider or white-on-white domestic violence. He doesn't explain the political conflicts among different Latino groups or crime in Asian communities. Dr. Cobb goes on to say, and I'm quoting him here, unity, the state of being united or joined as a whole, as Webster says. He says, Dr. Cobb says, that's not the same as unanimity, which is general agreement. I've always had trouble saying that word. And that in the end, black people are no more disunified than any other group of people. And he says we're a lot more united than we give ourselves credit for. Now, based on the definitions, not the connotations of these words, I have a sense of disagreement regarding Dr. Cobb's opinion. Now, this has all been background for the real reason for this podcast. if you'll remember correctly from the last time, we talked about 4 points that needed to be established in order for there to be any kind of difference, any kind of progress, if anybody cares, to make any restitution, to repent and change our ways regarding our racial relations. There were explanation, education, reconciliation, and resolution. Because I feel like I'm all over the place, but we're seeking to attempt to explain in every way racial disparity, the racial disparity of value for human life among the founding racial members of this country. In the context of justice, the method that each can be a part, that each can be, not can be, but were a part of the care and development of the country is negated by the absolute fact that regardless to our relative positions, both contributed greatly to the supposed land of the free and home of the brave. Here on Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, we're seeking to rightly divide the word of historical American truth. For far too long, we've been spoon-fed historical narratives that are not only untrue, but taught in our educational systems without much resistance. We're trying to offer a sense of reconciliation as an initiation of the turnaround among the American people. The American people are extremely polarized in their recollections. We see it differently. Ideologies and opinions of American history as it relates to race. Truth is truth, though. Facts are facts. And history is history. This, the problem with the restoration part of what we're trying to obtain or trying to bring awareness to, because based on the definition, restoration of friendly relations, based on the definition, reconciliation, Based on the definition, reconciliation can only occur to restore and unify relations that have been broken. There's never been any kind of widespread unification between the races. Since the birth of this nation, as we know it, whites have always had a substandard set of values for African American lives and well-being. Now, when I say whites, I'm not trying to get anybody incited or inflamed. I'm simply stating that as a whole, not individually, that these things are true. White America has never had a true sense or given a true sense or shown a true sense of the value of an African American life in this country. So, to make these points, explanation, education, reconciliation, and resolution, for us, after learning and accepting the ramifications of the sordid racial history of this country, the powers that be, and this is my theory, my thinking, the clergy, the politicians, the academic leaders and universities, corporate American businesses, and the like, must come together on a genuinely sincere acknowledgement and determination to enact resolution which starts with the basics of including all Americans, honoring the Constitution as it was written, that all men were created equal. Our purpose here today is to use this meager platform to hopefully inspire change that is necessary if this country is ever going to relearn an American way. a new American way, I would say. If any of what I said is not believed by anybody that's listening, well, how about an absolutely recent example of the two justices in American society? The recent shooting of Jacob Blake versus the very necessary apprehension of Kyle Rittenhouse, a 17-year-old vigilante that killed several people, as Fox News host Tucker Carlson stated, to maintain order. Something beyond the current methods has to be done. I'm sorry, as a nation, Black America has to stand up for justice. That's unity. There's nothing ungodly about standing up for what's right. Remember the words of the late John Lewis: when we see something wrong, something that's not right, we have an obligation to say something, to do something. As Jesus did. My hope is that this message will reach the heart of someone, that someone will do their research, that someone will look into some of what I've said, some of the material that's out there that will provide truth, and act on it. And because the Lord knows that we need change. My prayer is that those who hear this message, their hearts will be turned to what is right. In Jesus' name, we'll see you next time. I cannot believe this. It never came up. That ain't nothing but the devil, man. Now it'll come up. Watch. Mm-hmm.